The 38th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 2, we'll be looking at in Isaiah. Isaiah 38, verse 1. I'll give you time to get that. And the title of this message today is that Lord over sickness. God is sovereign over sickness and fatal illnesses that we as a human population that we deal with.
Amen.
The first verse in the 38th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it says, "In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover.' Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, 'Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Wept bitterly. Isaiah is a prophet, and Brother Jed might be saying, "Oh, this guy loves prophets. He's been dealing in the books of the prophets," because the prophets has a lot to say to us concerning not only the messianic coming of Jesus Christ, but it is the word of the Lord that they get out of intercessory prayer from God, that he takes it to the people of God or an individual of God. And that's how the Lord used the prophets. But Isaiah is a different type of prophet. He's a courtier prophet, meaning that he was not like some of the peasant prophets they probably label here in the Bible. He was more in the royal courts. Jeremiah was a courtier prophet. Isaiah was a courtier prophet. Nathan, who was a part of King David's reign, he was a courtier prophet as well. As well as the prophet Gad. He was a courtier prophet. These ones, and as well as Daniel. Daniel was a courtier prophet as well. These prophets served in positions of holy righteousness toward people in high positions, namely kings. And so Isaiah was that prophet toward Hezekiah. Hezekiah was actually a good king. Now, before him was his relative King Ahaz, who was a bad king. And Hezekiah is labeled a good king, a great good king. And after him, it was his son Manasseh, who was not a great king. So what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah ushered in a reform that he wanted to bring the people of Judah back into the proper worship of the Lord God. He tore down all of these high places where they went and did their cultic festivity acts. And he placed in the high place the worship of the one true living God. And as this king, as his royalty represents to us, he teaches us something as children of God, that life in itself, bad, fatal diseases, illnesses and sicknesses, just does not hit the people who are pagan or who are unbelieving in the world, but it touches us as Christians as well. We often say many of the times, why does bad things happen to good people? And this is what Hezekiah is coming to bring out to us today. You also have to look at this as that illnesses and fatal diseases reaches across all economic lines and all classes of people. Hezekiah was rich and he was royal. He was that great of a man. And we have Hollywood stars today that are battling illnesses and diseases that would stick with them. They're dealing and they're battling with that today. I mean, you can look at Michael J. Fox, who has been battling Parkinson's disease for some time now. You can look at the tennis player, one of the sisters, I think it's Venus Williams. She's dealing with a disease that attacks the sweat glands, the tears, and all of the moisture glands in the body, and it attacks it. And sometimes it causes her to not be able to perform like she can. And there was one season that she had to opt out of playing tennis. We have SARS that are battling, or anybody that's battling Crohn's disease, the disease of the bowels, that you always got to go to the bathroom no matter what you eat and what you do. These are longevity type of illnesses that we in our world will deal with. We have stroke victims. We have those who are dealing with HIV or the AIDS virus. These are long-term illnesses. Now, you don't have to always do something for an illness to come upon you. You keep living, my mother used to always say, as a young boy, you keep living. The arthritic pain and the joint pains, it'll automatically come. Just keep living in life. If God gives you the blessing to live to a certain age, you will find out that as you age, there are going to be illnesses or certain setbacks that are going to come upon us. And that's just the reality, folks, that we are prone to death. Life here is ephemeral. Life here is short-lived. We're not going to live forever. And this is what the 38th chapter of Isaiah is telling us, that we are prone to death at any time. We are prone to an illness at any time that may be the blow to take us out of here. And it is to show us Hezekiah in his royalness, what he does to probably overcome the illness, or to work through the illness, or to accept the illness as it is and continue on the path of life. And always remember that once to die, you'll be eternally with the Lord, Jesus Christ, those that are his. And so as Isaiah is showing us, it goes across classes of individuals. And see, an illness can come upon us if we don't eat right. You can get diabetes. It doesn't always have to travel through the generational bloodline, but you can get diabetes type 1 or 2. It's because maybe you're not eating right. You're overindulging in a certain foods or certain area or what have you. And that illness can come upon us. Alcoholism can cause cirrhosis of the liver, okay? Not because you continue to keep living, but there are some things that we can do to cause an illness. And as we see in the 38th chapter of Isaiah, Hezekiah didn't have anything specifically that he'd done to bring about this illness. You can be sexually promiscuous many days of your life, and then you could come up with an STD, or you could come up with a baby out of wedlock, or you can come up with a kid in an adulterous affair, or you can get the HIV, the AIDS viruses. Those are sinful behavioral patterns that brings about a disease, brings about an illness. And God knows how to deal with illness. God knows how to deal with our sin by striking us with an illness. But this is not what this text is about. It's about those who have been doing the right thing, who've been walking before God, and something happens. Why, God, did this happen to me? This is what Hezekiah was namely saying in verse 2. The prophet Isaiah came in. He says, get your house in order. You're surely going to die. So what get your house in order presupposes? Get your things right. Get it in order. Get your will ready. You know, these are things we don't like to think about. That's what it's saying. Get your will ready. Get the things that you own and possess. Start administrating who will take over this business and who will take over that. This is what people do when they find out that they have a fatal illness, that they said, the doctor says, I give you 3 months and that's it. They start getting their house in order. They start placing their paperwork, their administrative things, pass-ons, put it in place. And that's what that meant. He said, get it in order, because the prophet said that you assuredly die. Now, the prophet wasn't wrong when he said that. It was God that told him in the first place. Remember, God spoke to us in sundry times through the prophets and then through various means. And then in his last days, he has spoken to us through his son. Yes, this prophet was right. Yes, he did not miss a step when he said you will surely die. Because someone might be saying, did God really speak to the prophet that he would surely die? Because if he did, then he didn't die because God added some years onto his life. Yes, he was a true prophet. This prophet knew and understood that Hezekiah was dealing with this disease for some time. And when you deal with a disease, something for some time, it's called a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity is that attacks you, and it's a longevity of time, and that spirit of infirmity starts to break you down and weaken you. That's a spirit of infirmity. And folks, don't think for one bit because you may have a surprise that this is happening to you. Oh, I'm going to die. You start to worry and you start to have anxiety. But you must remember, we still serve a God who created heaven and earth, and he is over diseases and over the natural courses and forces in this world. If you don't believe me, he's the one that can turn the hands of time back. He's the only one can turn the clock back. He's the only one can help you redeem the time that you may figure that you have messed up. He is a God and he is sovereign, and we must believe that and take nothing second to it and nothing less. He is God and God alone, and he can do the impossible, but it comes at you believing. Believing he can do the impossible. And so there are some illnesses that comes upon us because of what we've done. And there's illnesses that comes upon us because it is just the plan of God to get a message through. Job was accused by his three friends. Job was accused by Eliphaz the Temanite. Job was accused by the other friend, Zophar the Naamanite. And he was accused by Bildad the Shuhite. Because they said, "You, Job, you were so rich and you were so wealthy, you helped out a lot of people, and now this is befallen upon you. There must be something in your secret life that caused God to be angry with you and to expose you in a manner like this." Well, and sometimes when you're sick, people give you the say, "I'm praying for you," but do they really mean what they say? Do they really understand what you're going through? Do they really understand the fright to know that the doctor giving you 6 months to live but because this cancer has gotten out of control? Do people really understand what you're going through? The fear in your humanity, not the spirit in you, but the fear in your humanity. Do people really understand when you're faced in that type of situation what you're really dealing with and going through, and you'll feel all alone and incapable of bringing yourself to faith? And that's where we need those who know how to pray. We need those who really care, who are really genuine, and who really about seeing that person through their illness or their sickness. So Job was not responsible for what happened. His wife got to the point, she was tired and said, "Why don't you just curse God and just die?" And she's saying, "Give up. You're not going to be healed. Situations are not going to get better. We're not going to ride back on the high tides of life again. Curse God and die, because he's not God." And see, if God is only the God when we're doing well and good, then what is he the God of if we're doing bad and we're having some kind of calamities happening in our personal lives, or some calamity happening with personal property, things that belongs to us? He's not just God on top of the hill. He's God in our personal fatal illnesses and problems that we deal with in life. Some of you today are experiencing emotional disease, depression. You get depressed often. You get depressed when you don't even think about getting depressed. It just pounces upon you. And this is a spirit that is not of God. It's a spirit that is of the devil. You got to remember, as we're walking through this world, that who is the prince in power in the kingdom of this world, and he comes to make people irritated and agitated. He comes to make people to suffer. That is Satan's world and his kingdom, the devil's, the imps himself. You got to remember that God is not a God about depression. He's a God about life. How do I handle this, chaplain? How do I handle this? How do I go through life? How do I continue to this illness? And so illness has come through depression. The illness, it's a disease. It's depression. If you don't believe me, ask the demoniac, the man that came out of the tombs with all of these different types of personalities, and he was uncontrollable in some kind of way. Nobody could deal with him. Not even the state hospital can deal with his condition. But that condition was that Satan had gotten hold of him, and I want to show you that I, Jesus, am the power over unclean spirits, and the power over disease, and the power over those who you think may be mentally ill. I can put them back in their right mind. God is a God that can do the impossible, folks. We have to believe that. You can't leave a person to say, hey, succumb to your faith, succumb to your illness, succumb to the things and the problems that's happening to you. You got to believe for that individual that God is going to heal you.
Amen.
And so he restored a person that the mental state hospital could not even deal with back in their day. Put him back in his right mind. Whatever happened to snap his mind, whatever happened to cause him to be out of control, whatever caused him to be homeless and to live among the cemetery, we have no idea what people have gone through the life, what have broken him down, what was the final straw. So we don't take a judgment move against him, but what we say, we're praying with thee, and we're calling on our holy God to reverse the circumstances that have happened in your life. So Hezekiah, and so when I said a spirit of infirmity, I meant that which you're dealing with. And so Hezekiah in verse 2 says, when he heard that news, how many of us will tell, who really break truth, who would really break the truth to somebody? You know, truth sometimes a hard pill to swallow. Because at that moment when we hear it, we want to attack the person who's telling us the truth, who's revealing to us a side that we don't want to deal with. He or she reflects it in the mirror to us. But how many will tell the truth to a patient or to someone who says, you're going to die? Does a prophet have to do that? If doctors do it, doctors will say, hey, you have 3 months to live. It's good that you know the truth as opposed to not knowing. And Isaiah told him, he says, you're going to die. And when he heard of that, he was going to die. My grandmother, who had passed away at the age of 84, and I had no idea. I was in the city pastoring for a while. I didn't really particularly care too much about the city, but God had a purpose for me there. And sometimes, folks, if you want to get to another place, sometimes God is not ready for you to get to that another place. There's something in that place, whether you're suffering, whether you dislike it, whether whatever is happening to you in it, God has a reason for you being there. Amen. Either you to obtain some lesson from someone else, or someone's to give you a lesson that you need that'll take you along the way. He doesn't just place us with people and personalities and people of all sorts for no reason. There is a purpose in everything, whether you think it's bad, whether you think it's ugly, whether you think it's good. God knows what to do. So I was placed in this city, and I'm pastoring there, but it was a time that the Lord brought me back among my family for a reason. And my grandmother had an accident one day, and she was doing fine. We heard of the accident, and we go over there to see if she's okay and everything. And she was fine, and she was okay, and everything was good. And so several more days later, she began to get sick, and she went to the hospital. And when she went to the hospital, she discovered that she had a ballooning in her aorta. So I guess the impact of the car kind of hit her in the stomach, and her aorta was ballooning. And at any moment, death could strike her. And not only that, more tests was come up. She found that she had a ballooning near her kidney, the major artery going into her kidneys. She found she had a ballooning there. Now, this great woman had already had like 2-3 bypass surgeries, a triumphant type of woman. But if it wasn't for that accident, she would not have found out the fate that she was in. And Hezekiah had found out the fate that he was getting ready to deal with. Sometimes the truth, God places the truth so that you could have time to get your house in order. Now, my grandmother wasn't a saved woman at all, not by any means. But finding out the fatalism of this that is now going to happen to her, it was now the time for her to get her house in order. And I remember the Lord spoke to me out of the clear blue. He says, I want you to go on a 14-day fast. I want you to fast for 14 days. And I fasted for 14 days, and I didn't come out to find a revelation of what that 14 mean, but today I'm going to share it with you as pertaining to our context that God is over sickness, and yet he knows what he's doing, whether you think he does or not, whether you think it's a bad situation or not. But he's a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday means the past. Today is the present, and forever means the future. He knows it all. And he's sovereign, and we must lean and trust upon him. So I fasted for 14 days. She decided 14 days, and this is what happened. She broke down, and she asked me to come to the house, and we prayed, and I never seen a woman of this age just break down and cry, because we prayed the sinner's prayer. We prayed that you repent from everything you have done from childhood up to now. She got in contact with the true and the living God, and she, after the prayer, she felt a release. She felt better. She felt light. She says, I feel good. I feel good, and I knew it was all right. Then at that moment, I knew the Lord came into her heart. I knew that the overwhelming spirit was upon her life and that she's gotten it together. See, you can't go through some illness like that without knowing that, hey, God is with me and everything is in order. See, her spiritual house had gotten order. That's why she was feeling good and better, even though she knew death was imminent. And so she decided to go through the operation, and the operation, it went well. But then 3 months later, she passed away. And so the Lord brings the revelation to me, and he told me 14 means deliverance. 14 means deliverance from whatever state you were in. So, you know, what do you mean, chaplain? 14 is deliverance, because when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness, he says, from this day forward on, he says, in the first month of Nisan, he said, on the 14th day, that's when you have to slaughter a lamb, representing that I am passing over you. Death is passing over you, and I'm bringing you into the promised land. So what happened, chaplain? That 14 that I was fasting and praying for was that God was going to spiritually deliver her from the deadness and decadence of her unrighteousness and her non-being born again sense, and bring her into being born again and giving her life in the spirit, so that when the fatal thing does happen, she is eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. 14 means being delivered and being brought out from one place to the next. And that's why he said on the 14th day, I want you to slaughter the lamb. And during Passover, Jesus was slaughtered. He sacrificed himself on the 14th day on the cross. And then that third month, she died 3 months later, and the number 3 came to me. And I said, Lord, 3 months later, she died to the exact 14 days you told me to fast. I did that. I understand now. Deliverance and salvation, that's what that means, because of the children of Israel came out of the wilderness. It is also in a covenant that Jesus established. I'll show you in a second. I got time. And so the 3 months represent the number 3. Jesus rose on the third day. Am I not correct about that? On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. So he was saying to me, that in your service, because you were obedient, even in the amount of suffering, mental suffering, and the lack thereof in this city, and you did what I asked you to do, and you continued here through the duration, this woman, salvation was brought to her, and those 3 months she's died was just representing that she is risen. She's no longer in the grave. She has risen. And when that revelation came to me, I was like, wow. See, we don't understand God. But Abraham didn't understand all of him, but he believed God and it counted to him as righteousness. How in the world, he didn't argue with God. He says, how in the world can this thing be? He didn't continue to complain and argue with God and harbor in his heart saying that, how in the world can I have a child in my old age? How in the world can this be? No, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Yes, he had a thought for a moment like, how could this be seeing that I'm old? But there's a difference between continue complaining about it, continue to find out your own logic about it, continue to find out if this thing is right or not. No, he didn't continue in that. He believed God. So what I'm saying to you today, even to my listeners, what I'm saying to you today, that you must believe God no matter what circumstance you're faced in, and you got to know that God is a God over disease. God is a God over any kind of cancerous tumors. God is a God over any heart disease. God is a God over stroke. God is a God over COPD. God is a God over any type of amputees that you have. God is a God over bilateral amputees and trilateral amputees. He's a God that can continue to have you live life into enjoyment no matter what your situation is. Hezekiah prayed in verse 3, says, remember, O Lord, I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. He reminded God, I wasn't like the other kings, regardless of plunder from booty of war. He said, I walked right before you. I reformed this whole nation. You given me the position, and God, I did it faithfully. And when you do a job faithfully, people are going to follow you. You ain't got a courser, you ain't got a trick, you ain't got to manipulate. But if you do a job and you walk up right before God, people are going to follow you. You ain't got to worry about a thing. They will follow you. Just do what I said, says the Lord. Do what I said. Do it how I give it to you. And I'll make you a great name, not only in my service, but even your offspring. I'll make treasures of heaven for me. If you do what is right, says God. Continue. I'm prophesying now. Continue to do what is right before me. And I will establish your whole household, said the Lord. I will see to it that you won't have a heartache or pain regarding your children. I will raise them up for myself because you have followed me, said the Lord. I want you to get this, and I want you to get this really good. You cannot put your children before God at all.
Amen.
You got to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You cannot baby them. You have to do what's right by parents. They are not lords over you. You are their parent. You are their guardian. You are the leader. And what you do will affect their generations. What you do will affect the outcome of their faithfulness to the Lord. If we look at Eli in the book of Samuel, Eli served before the house of God, and he had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas, and they were sleeping with the women at the temple. They were doing wrong, and this thing had got out. But Eli didn't do anything, didn't even have any corrective measures. And see, if you're doing that, you sit a person down. You take their license. You have them go through a period of correction. But he failed to not do that, and it cost his sons their death. And God had put a lingering curse upon him because he failed to honor him before his sons regarding the word of God, the things of God, the righteousness of God. And throughout Eli's whole entire family, he was not to have anybody live, any son live to their old age. So, Hezekiah, as we close him, he turned and prayed, and God added 15 more years to his life.
Amen.
15 more years. He wept bitterly. He added 15 more years to his life. 15 means rest. And I'll show you. Let's look and turn to, with me to the book of Luke. And you know, I told you 14 means deliverance and salvation, because that's the day that the Israelites slaughtered the lamb. And that night they walked out of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land. But if you look in Luke chapter number 7, you're going to see something very interesting that 15 comes out. And I can show you this again in the 15th chapter of Genesis. God is so exact about his word that you have to pray and see the hidden treasures that he has got in his word. And so the 11th verse in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke, it goes like this. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. I want you to note that we're in the 12th verse, correct? If you're reading the New International Version or any other version, it's probably going to have the same versing. So chapter 12 is that he approached the town gate and there was a dead person being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." Verse 14, then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Now, remember I said the number 14 is the number of deliverance, the number of sacrifice, the number of salvation. So in the 14th verse here, this is God's word. So in the 14th verse here, it is verifying that he's the God, not over illness, but the God over death as well. Because if they came out the wilderness on the 14th day by slaughtering the lamb, and they were transferred into a different state of being, here it is, the 14th verse. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Now he's about to be transferred, but look at verse 15. 15 means rest. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. God added 15 more years to King Hezekiah. Now he's in a period of rest. All that fatal disease is in remission, and you can continue about life as possible. He is a God that can stop and put things in remission and to have you continue on in your life. He is a God that is not dead. He is a God that is alive. He is a God that does not sit upon a statue and you pay homage to it. But he'll come to you personally and make known to you that he is a God that is second to none. 15 more years represented that Hezekiah was going to experience a period of rest and remorse and remission. And he's our God.